make us feel uncomfortable along that line. And I guess that's true, because if any preacher gets up and teaching the Word of God, it does not challenge us, then maybe something's wrong. And we ought to always seek after what the Lord would have us to be more like and in Him. And so if we're not challenged, then we may be may question the validity or the effectiveness of what is taking place. Let me quickly go through this weekend as he's getting that all set up. Tonight, I'm going to be letting God speak to us. That's all I'm going to be, more reading of what God says on this subject, so that we do not lose sight of what He really expects of us. And so that's tonight's. There will be some comments scattered in as well with it. Tomorrow night, one of the things we're going to see is God's made a promise, those that seek will find. Well, where are those seekers? Well, tomorrow night I'm going to show you pictures of them. And there are seekers in every area of life, everywhere you turn. But as we're going to see tonight, one of the things that may have happened to us, that we have become blind to these people. Maybe we're blind that we don't see dead people walking around like that movie depicted. Do we see dead people? Do we see them that way? Why don't we see them that way? The God of this world has blinded our eyes that we do not see. Okay. So we're going to be talking about that a little bit. And we're going to be seeing pictures of those individuals that are responding to the gospel in just every area of life that you can think of. So don't miss tomorrow night, because it'll be highly visual. We'll be able to see where people are that we are missing out on. I'll give you names and the whole nine yards. Then, Sunday, we're going to be talking about, all right, what are we supposed to do with these people once we are aware that they are interested in truth? What is it we're supposed to do? And what is it that churches are not doing? And seems to be almost in vain, the evangelism efforts that are taking place. And so we need to make certain that we're not messing up by our very methodology or the traditions that we have come up with, the ways that we practice things, and why are they not working? I liken it to one of the teenagers getting out here with their souped up car in the parking lot, and they put their foot on the left foot on the brake, the right foot on the gas pedal, and oh, they let it burn. I mean, the whole car disappears in a cloud of smoke. And then when they let off the gas, the smoke blows away and the car's still sitting there. That's what churches are doing. Oh, there's a lot of activity. There's a lot of smoke. There's a lot of fire for a moment. But where are they getting? Nowhere. The Lord expects us not to just be creating a racket or smoke up the neighborhood. He wants us to be doing what He did. And so let's not forget that. We're going to be talking about that on Sunday, as well as once they obey the gospel, what are we supposed to do with them? Because see, the people that obey the gospel are not like us in this room today. Most of them are from an entirely different social economical level, which comes with all kind of problems. What are we supposed to do with them? Well, we're going to be talking about that as well on Sunday, and I'll squeeze in as much as possible. As you can see, the handout we just gave you. You mean to tell me you're going to go over all that tonight? Well, I'm going to touch on it, but I want you to go over it. I want you to take these passages and study them, read them. I'm just going to allude to them, make the points, and go on. But I want you to be able to take them and run with them, and be able to make application as we go into God's Word. And it all starts with, here I go, and so get ready, is asking these questions. Who are we? What are we all about? Are we a worshiping society? Is it our purpose just to study God's Word, to accumulate Bible knowledge? I would say probably there is more Bible knowledge in this room than there is in half the world. What are we doing with it? That is Bible knowledge. What are we doing with this Bible knowledge? We're keeping it inside these four walls. until we get out there and start sowing this word into people's hearts, nothing's going to happen. Are we a closed group of spiritual family just to take care of each other? And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to study. We're supposed to take care of each other. We're supposed to worship. We're going to talk more about this worship subject as well. I guess that won't work, so let's try this. All right. Okay. Do we have a mission? And of course, that's going to be obvious tonight that we do. But now, as we're thinking about mission, I'm thinking, what are my resources of time, of wealth, of energy being working toward? What is it that is the most abundant thing that I pay for in my checkbook? What is it that the most precious time during the day is given toward? What are my resources going toward? What is our purpose? What is our mission? Should we be focused? What should we be focused upon? And how well are we doing with that? Now turn to Ezekiel chapter 13. This is not a new concept of what the Lord has challenged His people to do. Even in the Old Testament, He gave them this mission. Ezekiel 3 and verse 16, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. And when you say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, when I say that you shall surely die and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, and that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. If you don't warn him, his blood is going to be upon you. In verse 20 again, when the righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, again, his blood I will require at your hand if you do not warn them. And this whole chapter goes on talking about chapter 33 as well. Isaiah 52 and verse 8. Isaiah 62 and verse 6, Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, God has called us to be warning people, sounding the alarm. We are the Paul Revere's of this spiritual world, this warfare that's going on, and we're not sounding the alarm. Who is responsible for all of these people that are headed headlong so quick to hell? Well, as we all, probably most of you have it memorized, that here's the mission. As he gathers his disciples together right before going back to heaven, this was tender moment now. He said, now, if you appreciate what I've done for you, he'd just gone through the death, the burial, resurrection, spent some time with him, about to go back to heaven. He said, okay, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. There is the mission. Mark says to every creature. Luke 24 adds that the word was the death, the burial, resurrection was to be preached to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so he is very clear concerning the mission that he has put us on, but how are we doing with that? The mission is he has asked us to become disciple makers. You know, he made no qualms about this. When it just began, he was walking, he saw these fishermen, he knew them, he was able to look in their heart, and he walked right up to them and says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He did that twice to two groups of two. In Luke chapter 10, we see he said, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers. Do we do that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we do that. When we pray for, Lord, give me a job, do we go put out applications? Well, yeah. I mean, we won't fall through the ceiling. Well, how come we don't get up off of our knees from this and do something about this? We're just going to pray, Lord, send forth those laborers. Those laborers. Well, wait a minute. Are those three fingers pointing right back at me? This is for me. We're going to see that very clearly. Let's continue. Paul, the idea of being a watchman and their blood being, he felt it personally. In Romans 1 and verse 15, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians. So why is the unwise so much as in me? I'm ready to preach the gospel to you also in Rome. And so he felt that personally. Because in Acts chapter 18, when some were rejecting it, he makes a point to them, your blood be upon your own head, I am clean. Now what's the implication there is? Well, if I hadn't preached to you, then your blood would be on who? Yes, he took it personal. Their blood would be on his record. So the people that we know, their blood can keep us from going to heaven. He took his personally. God has made us a watchman, not just to the house of Israel, but to the whole world, to every creature. We've already noticed that. And so we need to also feel burdened for lost souls. We know this verse. I mean, we know these verses. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. Yes, I am, or not. No! Somebody looks at you and says, you are such an honest person. You know, you're a rare person today. You know, most people would have just taken that money and run with it. And you turn it back. And they'll pat you on the back and you go, thank you, I try. No, we wouldn't be that honest if it were not for God's influence. And if we take the glory away from God, where did that get Moses? When Moses took glory away from God. Yeah, he couldn't go in the promised land because of that. Where did that get Herod when he failed to give honor to God and when they were praising him as the voice of God? Oh yeah, he was eaten of worms. So if it didn't work for a king and it didn't work for Moses, it won't work for us. And so we must let our light so shine that they may glorify our Father who is in heaven. Tomorrow night, I'm going to tell you a story of exactly what that looks like and give you names and faces associated with it. Another verse of scripture that, before we go to the next verse, what this is saying is we've got to let the sun, not S-U-N, the sun light reflect through us to warm the soil, the world, to make their hearts ready for the planting of the seed. I asked him if there was a lot of farmers in the congregation. He said, nope. So this illustration may fall on deaf ears. But one year I decided to plant okra. And so got the soil ready and went to the seed and feed. Got so now when I put it and plant that seed real quick and put it in. And I went out there every day to look for it. Every come. Second day, third day, first week, second week, third week. I went back to the seed. You gave me bad seed. How dare you sell me bad seed that way? And they said, you've already put it in the ground? And I said, yeah. No, the soil's got to be warm such and such degrees before you plant it. Oh, in that case, give me more. Before the end of the season, we had 15-foot okra. The soil of people's hearts all around us who have seen Christ and His shine through us have been warmed. And you ask a farmer, and he sees good, warm, rich soil. He can't help but reach down and pick it up. And that's begging for seed. Soil all around us. Begging for seed. And we never give it to them. Every time someone recognizes Christ in you, that's begging for seed. But we miss those opportunities. It's just a natural process of maturing and growing. While this is up here, startling statistics. I looked it up just right before I came, so I wouldn't be misquoting. Right now, Christianity is the number one religion in the world. And it will be that way for a few more decades. However, there is someone gaining on Christianity, that's in the broadest sense of the word, gaining on Christianity real quick to where between the years 2050 and 2060, if the Lord delays His coming, then this is no longer going to be the major influence, major religion in the world. It will be Muslim. Okay, so that may not be news to some of you. What may be news to some of you is it's not because of conversions. It's because of procreation. Procreation. They're having 7 children per family unit, where we're having 2.1. Some of us 1.7. Don't you wonder what the 0.7 looks like? But you get the idea here. It should be a natural process of growth as we bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Dads, it's your job. Make that happen. Make certain it does happen. That's a different subject. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Again, it is the word that's committed to faithful men who are able to teach others also. This is the way it works. Again, this is through, we grow, or we don't grow, based upon the idea of reason of use, that we have our senses exercised to discern what's good and evil. Well, we learn and we do grow that way, but once we learn these things, then we are responsible for these things. Ephesians 4 and verse 16. Again, you've probably been nailed with this many times, and this is not just a time for us to be nailed together, but important that we don't miss this. That is the church, God's intent for us and His people, and the growth of the body is joined and knit together by that which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, and it causes growth in the body of God, of body, to the edifying of itself in love. And so we need to make certain that I'm a part, I'm a joint, I'm a thread in this fabric that is knit together. This is probably a fine tie, but I don't want a silk tie. Imagine the threads are so fine there. And if I see one picked and I just take that and go and pull it out, what did I just do to that tie? Ruined it. It's no good. All right. Wait a minute. We're the threads. We're knit together, creating a whole. Every single one of us is a part, an intricate part of this that's going on. It can't be just given to this person or that person or the elders or the deacons. Can't be, we got a deacon of evangelism and he takes care of all of our evangelism for us. No, it is that which every joint supplies, does its share, and to the edifying of the body, causing growth in the body. After all, how many of us would say that you're a steward? A steward. Does everybody know what a steward is? Steward. Okay, all right. Thank you for, I love interaction. Thank you for shaking your head. A steward is someone that is put in responsibility over another's belongings. Let's say that you borrowed your neighbor's lawnmower. Now, you are responsible for that lawnmower. Anything that happens to it while it's under your charge, you are responsible. You're supposed to fix it. You are a steward, or someone entrusts to you, will you take care of my dog while I'm away on this trip? Well, now you're watching over that person's belongings. Well, the Lord has given us a responsibility to take care of this job, to minister to one another as of the manifold grace of God. He has given us this job to be able to bestow this message to the world. Now, think about it. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came, He died, He rose from the dead, He gave this mission to the apostles, and they were supposed to teach this, and everybody else was supposed to do it. And so the day of Pentecost, they did exactly what Jesus told them to do. By the way, Monday and Tuesday is where I'm going to go through that. Monday night and Tuesday night will be presentation of the gospel message. We're not going to be railing against denominations or false doctrines. We're going to hear that why that we should believe in God, why we should know the Bible is the Word of God, why how we should use this Bible in such a way to where everybody comes up with the same answer. And then we're going to tell the gospel message, how much God showed His love to us and how we should respond to it and what He expects. So be sure to share and bring your friends that are lost. They're not going to be bashed. They're just going to hear the gospel message in its purity. Monday night, Tuesday night, almost identical. So if they only come one night, then they'll get the whole thing. So try to come, and then we'll have a Q&A at the end of the session where they can ask questions. What if in the first century, those 3,000 the first day, 5,000 men shortly after that, Jesus has gone to heaven. And now these Christians are being persecuted. What if? They didn't do what they were asked to do. What if Christianity died with that first generation? Where would we be? Lost. He entrusted a ragtag group of men and women to carry this message forward. And one amazing thing to me is, before the Bible was even completely written down in print, the world had already heard the gospel. It had already gone to every creature according to Colossians chapter 1. Now, my question is, they did that without printed matter. So much for flyers. So much for giving away Bibles. How did they do that? Well, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, how they did that is exactly the way that we should be doing it. There were no church buildings to invite people to. They carried it forward. When He said, go ye, that meant go me into all the world. And the Lord has entrusted us with this stewardship, made us responsible to make certain the next generation does not stay in the dark. Have you ever wondered, why did Jesus curse that tree? Remember, He was going into Jerusalem. He saw the fig tree there. Oh. So He goes over there and there's no figs there. Why did He curse that tree? What did that tree do to Him? Why is He picking on a tree? You know, there are people today get more upset about that than killing somebody. So why did He pick on that tree? Was it because He hated that tree? No. It was because He was getting a message to us. We should not look like we are fruitful if we're not producing fruit. Several verses here. The disciple is not above the teacher, and everyone who was perfectly trained will be like his teacher. 1 John 2 and verse 6, we're to walk just as He walked, and we're to love just as He loved and laid down His life for His people. And we're supposed to love like He loved, John chapter 13, and that we should follow. Okay, are we getting the idea? How many here are Christians? Let me see your hand. Really? Seriously? One of the descriptions of Jesus is Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. This seems to be a defining element of who and what Jesus was all about. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, am I truly, with a adjective use of this word, a Christian? Does that look like me? Does it? So next time we refer to ourselves as Christians, don't forget that description of what Christ looked like. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it talks about how that the Lord is being patient, long-suffering, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. But what we forget in that part of that verse, it says that the Lord is suffering, long-suffering toward who? Yeah, us. He's suffering long with us. Not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to a knowledge of the truth. How are those people going to come to a knowledge of the truth? We don't tell them. Well, they got a Bible. Didn't work in the first century. There's church building. They know where we're at. Didn't work in the first century. Why do we think it would work today? It doesn't work that way. The Word was meant to be put in earthen vessels to be able to share so that the glory would be to God. And so it has got to come from us. The Lord is suffering long with us, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. How are they going to come to repentance if they don't hear the Word? How are they going to hear the Word if we do not go teaching that Word? Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Because you see, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Do we fear? The Lord has told us to turn the other cheek. Oh, I'm good at turning the other cheek. Here, do that side too. Or to go the extra mile. I'll go with you, brother. I'll help you. Or to do good unto those who spitefully use you. Oh, I got that down. Oh, we got so many things, right? And you know, the devil has not been upset about that at all. He doesn't get upset over all of these good, righteous activities going on. But you try to take one out of his fire, you have hell to pay. And I literally mean that way, because he's going to unleash everything he has against you and against them to prevent them from learning the truth. It is horrible to see that battle take place. I'll tell you some of those stories tomorrow night. But it is horrible. That is where the front line of this battle is. When you try to snatch somebody out of the fire of hell that they are headed toward. While I'm on this subject, let me just give you an illustration. I've tried to find out how many atomic bombs there are in the earth right now, but it's somewhere between 10,000 and 20,000 atomic bombs in the world. Okay, let's say I've got the football. And it doesn't just control ours, it controls everybody's. And so, just for fun one day, I go and I push the button. Every atomic bomb in the earth goes off. What happens to the earth? Right? Talk about 4th of July fireworks. Did the earth exploding bother the sun, S-U-N, at all? Did it? No, it keeps on shining. And the fragments of the earth will keep on going around the sun. The earth is no more. Didn't even bother the sun. But you take one soul out of the fire of hell that they're headed toward. Bring them to God. It causes the heavens to break loose in rejoicing. The angels in heaven rejoice. God in Zephaniah 3 that says that even he shouts for joy. What would that sound like? What would that sound like? You've seen the pictures in Revelation that are drawn there by John of when someone says, praise the Lord, and just everybody falls down. They throw their crowns at the feet of the, and it's just bedlam of, not disorganized, but organized, rejoicing and praising of God. And then when someone obeys the gospel, do we see that? It shakes heaven and it shakes hell too. Because you know who is really upset. Do we look at it that way? Do we really want to make a difference in this world? That not long after I became a Christian, Philip baptized me. I was getting involved with a political organization and writing letters and such. And he came up to me one day. He said, "Rick, you really want to make a difference in this world?" And I said, "I sure do. I really do." He said, "Well, do what it would take to have saved the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Make more righteous people. It would have only taken 10. Only taken 10. You want to save America? Do you love America? You want to save America? Make more righteous people. There is not a greater thing than we can do in this life. We have been entrusted with this word. What are we doing about it? We don't want to mess up. Because you see, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Will their blood be held against us? You see, the truth is, in the big scheme of things, there's a blind game afoot. But who are the blind? Do we see the blind people all around us? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, "Whose minds the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest they the light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." So, who's the blind people? Who's the blinder of the people? The people that are totally without the love, without the light of God shining in their lives? Or is it us who is supposed to be shining that light and planting that seed in those people's hearts? John chapter 12, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, and I should heal them." Could that be describing me? I think sometimes we just don't believe these folks are really going to go to hell. You know, they're good folks. There's a lot of good folks out there. And they are from a various number of from the kind that will come and knock on your door to the kind that are so full of good works in the neighborhood. They outshine us 10 to 1. And we get to the devil plays a game on our hearts and our minds, getting us to think, well, you know, they're such good folks. They wouldn't go to hell just because they are ignorant, just because they don't know. God wouldn't send them to hell for that. Really? I mean, I wouldn't serve a God that would send somebody to hell for that or punish them because of that. Or just oversight, just whoops, I messed up there. You know, God wouldn't punish somebody that way, would they? Or just to do all of these other things and neglect just one thing? You're kidding me. God would send somebody to hell just for overlooking one thing? Or what about that momentary passion? You know, in courts of law. You know, you kill someone with premeditated and just all of us, you know, just you plan it out and get all the details. Oh, you'll get the worst punishment. But if it's a crime of passion, oh, they'll go lenient on you. That's not right. I'm not saying that's right. So, but we get to thinking that's right. That's okay. Because you see, it was just a crime of passion after all. Passion is excusable. They were angry. Or maybe it's just God wouldn't ever punish someone that's moral. They're just misdirected. They're a good, moral, upright individual. Okay. Really? What about Uzzah? There's no indication he understood the problem of touching that ark. Or what about Moses? Moses, oversight. Must we fetch water out? Whoops, I shouldn't have. And he was punished for it. Saul. What meaneth this, the bleeding of the cow? What is this? And so he neglected to do everything that God had instructed him to do. David, passion, burned on that rooftop that night. And we know, ladies, the trouble that she calls, don't we? There's nothing immoral about eating that fruit. No one in the United States would say eating a piece of fruit was a sin, but God did. You know what's interesting? Right in the midst of the garden, there were two trees. There was the tree of life, and there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Every time they ate of the tree of life, guess what they were looking at? Why did he put both of them there in the middle? Because he gives us life, a choice of life, or a choice of death. He's always given us that choice. And he always wants us to reaffirm, I'm standing with God. Are we standing with God or not? The choices are there. Oh my, how many choices do we get in a day to stand with God or not? God does expect us to spread the word. The Great Commission, let the light reproduce, follow Jesus, early church example. The reason he delays his coming, he is serious about this. How should we respond? At the bottom of your paper there, you should write something. Write something. How should I respond to what I've learned or what I've been reminded of? Are we moving in the right direction? Have we lost that first love that Ephesus had lost? You know, right when you first, remember, think back. Some of y'all have to think a long time. Remember when you first obeyed the gospel, you come up out of that water all smiles. You're so excited. I remember me, I went out there and I was so excited and we were about to have a gospel meeting. I went and got flyer and I taped flyers on every door of every church building in town saying, y'all need to come out and hear the truth. Yeah, it's kind of funny now, isn't it? We just want to turn the world upside down. What happened? Have we lost that passion? Have we lost that love? Shame on us. Shame on us. God is going to be ashamed of us. Have we been blinded? Do we see dead people anymore? Do we see them as dead, walking around? A lot of talk about zombies and the apocalypse and such like that. Point. You lived next door to me for years. We shared our dreams, our joys, our tears. A friend to me, you were indeed a friend to help me when in need. My faith in you was strong and sure. We had such trust as should endure. No spats between us ever rose. Our friends were like, and so our foes. What sadness then, my friend, to find that after all you weren't so kind. The day on earth my life did end, I found you weren't a faithful friend. For all those years we spent on earth, you never talked of second birth. You never spoke of my lost soul and of Christ who'd make me whole. I plead today from hell's cruel fire. And tell you now, my last desire You cannot do a thing for me. No words today can my bonds free. But do not err, my friend, again. Do all you can for souls of men. Plead now with them quite earnestly, lest they be cast in hell with me. One last passage. Turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20. Often, often people ask the question, why are some Christians just on fire? They're just always talking about the Lord, and then there's some that just barely are able to come to services. Jeremiah chapter 20. If of all the Bible characters I know in the Bible that suffered the most, almost as much as Jesus suffered, Jeremiah would be him. He suffered a lot. And he was called upon, just like Isaiah, to preach to a hard-headed and stubborn generation that wasn't going to listen. And so in Jeremiah chapter 20, he had been mistreated and maltreated. Many of y'all know what he went through. I won't go through some of those details. He says in verse 7, he says, "Oh Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily." A laughingstock, if you want a laughingstock. "Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted, violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision," a laughingstock, "every day. And then I said," he'd had enough, he said, "I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, till we have that fire burning in our bosom, we will fail to be serious about this mission the Lord has put us on. He's made us watchmen. We are made responsible. And it's up to us whether we will move heaven and earth or not. Not a greater mission on earth. Not a greater task. No, Bible knowledge is fine. But if we fail in the mission, we have failed our Lord all together. Let's bow. Oh Lord, our God, the Lord of the harvest, we bow before you, pleading that you will make us your harvesters, that you will mold us into what we need to be, and that you will burn in our bosom, in our bones, that we will be afire with excitement about the possibility of serving you and bringing people to you. Lord, make us instruments of your peace, of your rejoicing, of your salvation, grace, message. please, do not turn us loose. Please forgive us where we have let you down. And may we honor you with every beat of our heart so that you will be glorified. You will be rejoicing, your Father rejoicing, the angels of heaven around your throne rejoicing over more coming to you. Thank you for suffering long with us. Please forgive us for making you suffer. May we be up, busy, doing what you've told us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you've got 2 days, tonight's Friday, Saturday and Sunday. We're going to begin to be talking to God's people. We're going to be instructing, seeing exactly what we can do and how it does work. And then Monday and Tuesday is your opportunity to bring them so that they can hear this powerful message from God, from God's Word. It's not the deliverer, it's the message. God speaking that will make all the difference. Did it touch you tonight? Did God's Word touch your heart? I hope so.